That last song that we sang, Hark the Jubilee is Sounding, it was what's the thoughts that have been on my mind as things somewhat get back to normal, and as we begin, as some people begin to go back to work, as we continue to get out, as we continue to get out get back to grocery stores and other things, I couldn't help but think of about how in one way the situation that we're facing now in a way is a restoration being restored. The authorities both local and national imposed some changes to our lifestyle and to our activities, and as research continues to be done, as studies continue to be done, as things go back to a little bit more like what we might call normal, it felt to me like we were being restored. Things were being renewed. We're getting back to normal. We're able to get back together in a church service and be with one another again, and able to get out and be with friends that we hadn't been able to be physically with since all of this started. So those thoughts of restoration and being renewed came to mind, and I couldn't help but think about what the Scripture has to say about the Day of Atonement and about the Year of Jubilee, what that means, and how it applies and it finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world and restores us to that state wherein we had fallen in Adam, making us new creatures in Christ and bringing renewed life, bringing life again from the dead. So this morning, for a little while, I'd like to take some time in the book of Leviticus and in other places in Scripture. Once again, perhaps returning to the book of John and talking about how the atonement and the year of Jubilee is fulfilled in Christ. So we turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. We will find the Lord speaking to Moses and continuing to declare how the Lord has established the worship for the worship of Him. In the book, beginning in the book of Exodus to a certain extent, we begin to see the history of the nation of Israel as it's told through the life of Jacob and Israel, through the life of Moses. And in Exodus, when the nation of Israel leaves Egypt after those 400 and some odd years of captivity in Egypt, the Lord brings them out into the wilderness, and He begins to establish His nation, His people. He establishes the rules and the laws by which they shall conduct themselves as a people, and the laws, the statutes and commandments by which they shall organize and participate in the worship of Jehovah, the Almighty God. In Leviticus, and certainly in Leviticus, and somewhat in Numbers, repeated again to a great degree in the book of Deuteronomy, we find Moses writing down what the Lord had taught to him, and what He told him about how the worship shall be conducted, what it will look like, the sacrifices and the offerings, the timing of these things, and who shall be performing them, who will be responsible for caring for the temple and the things of the temple, about the high priest, and about how that service should look before God on behalf of the people. So in Leviticus chapter 25, what we have is the further explanation and expanding on some of the things that God had told Moses and that Moses had relayed to the people about keeping the Sabbath. As you will recall, from the very beginning, God Himself established the seventh day as a holy day, a day of rest, On 6 days, God worked, creating the world, creating the earth, all that is seen and unseen, every beast, every bird, every fish, the grass of the field and the trees and everything. And on the seventh day, he rested, and he declared, "This day shall be holy, and it shall be a day of rest." And as time continued, the men who called upon the Lord knew and they understood through the ministration of the Spirit, that the seventh day continues to remain holy. When God brought his people out of Egypt and through Moses and by Moses established what we know and understand of as the law, he made it a formal declaration. In Exodus chapter 20, I believe it is, we have what we call the Ten Commandments. And amongst those is again, a formal and plain declaration, keep the Sabbath holy. As we get through Exodus, as we get into Leviticus, and where we are here in Leviticus chapter 25, God begins to explain it not only applies to man who needs rest and for whom a day dedicated to the worship of God should be set aside and should be special and should itself be holy, but it also applies to everything about man's service. So here in this portion of the book of Leviticus, God details for his people what it will look like to have not only a Sabbath for themselves, but a Sabbath for the land. So in this Old Testament and in the history here, as God details for his people how the worship of himself should be conducted, he describes something that is a special and a precious event. It is called the Day of Atonement. And on that day, that's the only day that the high priest goes into the holiest place. He sacrifices lambs and goats. One goat upon his head is confess all the sins of the nation of Israel, and that goat is sent out into the wilderness by the hand of a strong and mighty man, never to be seen again. Another goat is sacrificed, and that blood, not only for the high priest and his family, but for the nation of Israel, is brought into the holiest place. And they're sprinkled upon the mercy seat as a reminder, year after year, of the sins of the people and how God has covered them, how in his covenant and by his power, he himself has justified his people, cleansing them from their sins. And we know and we understand that those things find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Here in Leviticus chapter 25, God expands that and explains and teaches that this shall also cover the land. So we are dealing with the Sabbath. We're dealing with a count of Sabbaths. And after a certain amount of time, people and land being restored. So if we begin, just to jump right in here to Leviticus chapter 25. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in the field, or in the land, in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat." So God explains that 6 years they shall sow and reap and till the land and eat from the fruit of the land. But that sixth year, God will provide for his people, provide an increase and an abundance, so that in the seventh year they might rest, that the land might rest. So not only does the Sabbath apply to man, but it applies to other parts of his life as well. And God explains, 6 years you shall sow and reap from your field and eat the fruits thereof, and in the seventh year the land shall also have a Sabbath. And it shall be rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Recognition and acceptance and acknowledgement that even the land itself belongs to the Lord. That He owns the land, that He reigns over His people and over the land upon which they dwell, and that land dedicated to His service, it shall also have rest. And that which groweth of its own accord in that sixth year of thy harvest thou shalt not reap. Sorry, let me back up. And in the fifth verse, then, God explains, that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather, for it is a year of rest unto the land. So everything that grows in that seventh year, they shall not eat of it. Well, how are they going to provide for themselves and their family? Well, in the sixth year, God provides the abundance, the increase, so that they might have for their families, that they might eat, that they might not be impoverished or be hungry. But the seventh year, no reaping, and that which grows shall be left. It will be rest for the land, and for everyone in it. Not only the Israelite, but the stranger, the maid, the servant, everyone, all the beasts, everyone shall have a rest. And then in verse 8, God says this, and thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee. Seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. Now this was something unheard of in the history of man. Let's look at this and consider just how world-changing this was. 6 years, reap and sow. The seventh shall be a Sabbath, a rest for the land. And now God says, and you shall count seven Sabbaths, 7 times 7 years, which is 49 years. So we're counting along. We reap and we sow and reap for six, and then there's a Sabbath year. We sow and reap for six more, and then there's the second Sabbath. So forth, 7 times, 49 years. And then something unique and special and precious happens for the nation of Israel. In that 49th year, on the Day of Atonement, that day when the high priest goes into the holiest place and makes those sacrifices and those offerings as a remembrance and a memorial for the sins of the people and for the justification and the covenant of God, sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat as a symbol and as a type of that sacrifice which should come, which will cleanse the people of all of their sins. In that Day of Atonement, in the 49th year, they blow the trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and they shall declare, this is now the precursor for, this is the 49th year, the seventh of seven Sabbaths, and the next year, the 50th year, shall be the year of Jubilee. And they, when they hallow the 50th year, they make the trumpet sound throughout all the land in the 49th year, and they declare this, ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. So when you hear somebody talk about the year of Jubilee, just like in the song we sang, what we find is that Jubilee is a word which has a root in liberty. The root for the word Jubilee is to restore. It is to recall. It is to bring back, which is exactly what God is describing here. In that 50th year, everything is restored. It all goes back. Can you imagine how life-changing this was? And how different in all the history of all the religions of man, This is God himself, the Jehovah, the mighty God, declaring unto his people that that there will come a day when every piece of parcel of land that was sold to anyone, it goes back to the family to whom I gave it. Now, how can God do such a thing? Because he owns the land. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's his. And he allowed his people to live on that land. He gave it by promise to their fathers. He declared to Abraham hundreds of years before Moses was ever born, look out upon this land of Canaan. Unto you and to your seed I shall give it as an inheritance. God gave that land to them. And so now he declares, this is how you shall deal with my land. 50 years, and it all goes back to the family. It all returns to to that state wherein I placed it. And not only that, but as we read through here, this applies to the people as well. Ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. And for the sake of time, God describes how the price of land shall be established in amongst his people and in the land of Israel and amongst the nation of Israel. The price of land is calculated based on how close it is to the year of Jubilee. The farther away you are, the higher the price. The closer you are, the lower the price, which makes complete sense because come the year of Jubilee, come that 50th year, it's all going to go back. It returns to the family. And the people, the servants, they also return. If there is anyone amongst the nation of Israel who had to sell himself into servitude to pay his debts or to care for his family, he is released. He is returned and restored to his family and to his natural inheritance in this year of Jubilee. No wonder God would say in that 49th year, blow the trumpet and then declare throughout all the land liberty. By the way, as a little factoid, those words in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, are inscribed on what we call the Liberty Bell. It was that bell which hung in the State Hall in Philadelphia, in Pennsylvania. It was commissioned, as best I can remember my history, in 1751, because in 1701, William Penn wrote what essentially became the Constitution for the colony of Pennsylvania, declaring the rights of those who would live in that colony. And in celebration of that 50th anniversary, in 1751, they commissioned this bell to be cast. And on the bell, they scribe these words, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It was a direct reference to this event and to this time because people were restored their freedom. They were brought back to their natural state. And so you can see why the founders felt that this was an important scripture to keep in mind for the history of this country. And it was not very long before that bell hung in the same building, but that building had a name change to Independence Hall because that was where the men met who created the Articles of Confederation and who argued over what would eventually become the Constitution. That was one place that was the center of those debates. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. It is a time of restoration. It is a time of renewal. It is a time when the people and the land shall rest and everything shall go back to its original state. People go back to their families. Land goes back to its family, its clan. It's all returned. It's all restored. As we read a little bit further on, skipping a bit in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18, Leviticus 25 says this, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. Ye shall eat of the old store. So you see now how God has provided for his people. You're coming to the end of that sixth year, and you know the seventh year, you're not going to eat anything of the field. Well, what am I going to do? I mentioned it, I touched on it, but God right here plainly says by Moses, I will take care of you. In that sixth year, you'll have enough for 3 years. That for the sixth year, to carry you through the seventh year. And then in the eighth year, you'll also have food from the sixth year. So you'll be eating of the sixth year's fruits for 3 years while the land finds its rest because God has commanded it. And then in the ninth year, they shall begin to eat of the fruit of the field and gather it in. God provides for his people. God redeems his people. God restores his people to their state of liberty and freedom in his kingdom and in his house. And it is this day of atonement and the year of Jubilee which together find fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us turn for a few minutes and for just a little bit to the book of John. To the book of John. And we start in the very first chapter of this book, which the apostle wrote. He begins to write about a man of the same name who is called the Baptist, John the Baptist. Verse 19 of John chapter 1. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, quoting from Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That sacrifice necessary to cleanse the people from their sins. That one who was prophesied about, who was to come, who would deliver his people from their sin, and who would, by his sacrifice and by the shedding of his blood, who would bring salvation to a multitude, being a ransom for many. This one, Jesus, John sees him walking along the way. He comes unto him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The word "behold" is to look upon and to consider, to take into account what you see. And he declares, "This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." It applies to the individual. It applies to the family. It applies to the nation. All the sin of all the people, just like we talked about last time we were together, every single sin of every single one is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of those who are called before the foundation of the world in Christ are considered and are part of this covenant. And they are all covered, all their sin, not one is left out, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the redemption. He is the salvation. He is the restoration and the jubilee. He is the one who fulfills all of this. He is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And this is a direct reference to the Old Testament and the sacrifice economy that was necessary to bring to mind what was required for the salvation of the people. Every year they brought these sacrifices. And not only that, every day. I'd have to go back and look in the Old Testament, but I counted up one time in the days of David when he established the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Somewhere along in there's a count. And we're talking hundreds of sheep offered daily because God prescribed it. So this is the way that you shall worship me. Daily sacrifices, annual sacrifices, and then on the Day of Atonement, that one special day each and every year when the high priest went in before God, before the mercy seat, and sprinkled that blood, which was a reminder of what was required to bring salvation to his people. And not only that, we've read in Leviticus chapter 25 that the land has rest, and there comes a day every 50 years when the land is to have its rest, but everything is to be restored. On that Day of Atonement, when remembrance is made once again for the sin of the people and the covenant of God and how it is sufficient to cover their sin and to bring salvation and justification and redemption to them. On the Day of Atonement in that 50th year, the land returns to the family. The people return to their inheritance and to their families. John here declares, this one, Jesus, he is the one that was prophesied about. I am just a voice crying in the wilderness, making the way ready for the Lord. But look, behold, this one, this Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. He is the one which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the fulfillment of the atonement. He is the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. There is rest, and there is restoration, and there is peace and reconciliation in Christ for his people. And it is perpetual because Jesus Christ never dies. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time of Jubilee, of restoration. And it is physically described in what we read in Leviticus chapter 25. But by the Spirit, and by the inspiration of the Spirit, men wrote about Jesus Christ, about his life, and about who he is, being inspired by the Spirit. They wrote words such as this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." We read, and then that was straight out of Ephesians chapter 2. Those are the first four verses or so of Ephesians chapter 2. In the book of Ephesians, Paul lays this out and explains that all of this was done by God before the foundation of the world, in Christ and by his work, so that we might stand before God holy and without blame in love, being justified by the blood of Christ, who is, as John the Baptist declared, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was by his sacrifice, by his blood, that this justification and this cleansing from an eternal standpoint was accomplished. God does not make a work that needs to be mended by man. He accomplished it completely and perfectly all on his own. And the scriptures plainly describe it. And here Paul, by the Spirit, expands and explains upon it, as he does so beautifully and in an inspired way in so many of his letters. Jesus Christ, the fountainhead and the foundation of all our salvation and all our hope, the source of our reconciliation, the atonement for us and our jubilee, in that in Christ we are restored. We are brought back to that state wherein we may stand, that state of blamelessness, justification, guilt-free, that as God has declared by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you and that I are free from guilt of sin. Jesus Christ paid that debt. Hark, the Jubilee is sounding, just as the song declares. Just as they blew the trumpet in the 49th year and declared that joyful news before the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. It will all be restored. Everyone will return. The land will go back to its state where of inheritance, to the family to whom it was apportioned. And all will be restored, and all will be fresh, and all will be new, for you are new creatures in Christ. Then be risen with Christ. Set your affections upon things above and not on things of the earth. All of this finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We are new. We are restored. We are brought back by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and by the redemption that we can find only in Him, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and restored you and made you whole and brought life where there was once only death. We live in a time of restoration. The day of Jubilee was precious unto the nation of Israel. It was a special time when things were restored, when there was joy, and when hope was renewed. Brothers and sisters, we live in that day right now. We live in that day right now. We live in an age of reconciliation and peace. If we were to read on in this second chapter of Ephesians, we would find Paul by the Spirit declaring that Jesus Christ is our peace. He has made reconciliation on our behalf between us and God. And in Him, we find reconciliation, we find redemption, and we are made fellow citizens and heirs in the kingdom of God. Or as Paul would say to the Romans, we are more than conquerors through Him. So as I began to think about things being restored, I couldn't help but consider how much greater is our restoration before God in Jesus Christ, that He has made us to be holy and without blame in love, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, our sacrifice, atoning for us, just as it was described in the Day of Atonement, and which day pointed forward to the day and the dispensation of grace, the day of Christ. And we ourselves live in a time of liberty and a time of restoration and a time of jubilee because we have been redeemed. We have been restored. We have been made alive by God through Christ. Declare this liberty throughout all the land and rejoice, you people of God, for He has loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness has drawn you unto Himself, that you might stand before Him holy and without blame in love, which is found in Christ Jesus alone. May God be blessed and praised forever and ever for this atonement, for this redemption, for this jubilee.